Okay, Isaiah 49, let's start at verse 14. This is God's word to us. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, 'This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from?' This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. And they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They'll be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is God's word. Amen. So I want you to imagine something ridiculously stupid this morning. Imagine you wake up tomorrow and Cleck Eaton's full of foreign soldiers. Seems ridiculous, right? Let's just say China invades Yorkshire. And the streets are teeming with soldiers. You get a knock at the door. A few soldiers come through the door and they force march you down to Dewsbury train station, let's say that. That's a bit of a walk, right? You frog march down there. There you put on trains. You're taken to the nearest port. And your children are taken away from you. They're put on one ship. Your husbands are separated from wives. They're put on other ships. And then you sail off to who knows where. And you never see your loved ones again. That seems pretty unlikely, right? You're pretty confident sat here today that that is never going to happen to you. Am I right? I mean, that's never going to happen in this country. This stuff happens in movies. And yet, this stuff happens every single day in other parts of the world, particularly Africa and Asia. This sort of stuff has happened to people all throughout history. We live under the delusion, and we're all deluded in this place today, by the way, in case you're wondering. We're deluded by all of this. Look at that, giant flat screen TVs and our cappuccino makers and, you know, shopping in town and the internet. All of these things give us this false sense of security that this is how life is going to go for us. It's going to be like this for the rest of our lives until we die peacefully in our sleep, surrounded by our grandchildren. Well, this is how Israel thought about their relationship to the Lord. Okay? But as we get into Isaiah 49, we need to understand something. Jerusalem, the holy city of God for the people back then, Jerusalem had been laid siege twice. And the second time is particularly brutal. So 18 months, the inhabitants of that city, they were reduced to skin and bone. They were starving. They were blocked from getting out. No one could get out. No one could get in. Many of them starved to death. Many of them were forced into cannibalism to survive. And then when it was over, Those that were left were taken from their homes and they were frog marched into refugee camps and were used as forced labour by their captors. Jerusalem was a mess. You get into chapter 49, Jerusalem is a mess. The temple is gone. The temple's in pieces. It's in bits. It's a ruin. And the people can't work out what happened. Life had been good for so long. Life had been prosperous for so long. Everything was going well for so long. It felt like the good times were never going to end. And on top of all that, these people had the added security in their minds that they were God's chosen people. So not only is everything good, but I'm actually one of God's people. Therefore, I've got that double protection on me. Nothing can happen to me. We are special, they told themselves, in the Lord's sight. Well, and why wouldn't they think that? Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So if you're a Jew back then, with everything you've got, you're thinking, nobody can touch us. Everything's good. And yet we jump into Isaiah 49 and everything's gone. Their children are gone. Most of them have watched their children die in the streets. Everything they know and love has been handed over to God's enemies. So it's little wonder you get to verse 14 and the people are crying out, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Now the word forsaken means to be deliberately abandoned. And many people know what that feels like. Maybe a parent abandoned us when we were younger. Maybe we're in a relationship with someone and they deserted us. And we never quite get over that sense of pain, do we? Now, forsaken and forgotten, got a linguist here, they're two very different words. Forgotten means something quite different to forsaken. Forgotten is about being wiped from the memory bank. So you can abandon a person, but you still remember them. But Israel's cry is not only has God abandoned them to this fate, but that he's wiped them from his memory banks too. He's forgotten the promise of Deuteronomy 7 to his people. And many of us at one point or another in our lives can sympathize with this. I mean, if Israel was God's treasured possession, why were their houses in ruins? Why were their children dead? Why were their religious leaders all taken off into captivity? Surely, if you're using logic, surely it's because God has forsaken and forgotten them. I mean, when Job was going through similar troubles in his life, remember Job, he lost his family, his business, his home, his friends. He writes in Job chapter 10, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I'll give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the plans of the wicked? In other words, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why is this going on in my life? I had it all mapped out. It was all going according to plan. And yet, this, I've got a mess. And, you know, some of us are younger than others, but if you live long enough, you'll get a good kick in the face by life, trust me. Disaster will come, trouble will come. Maybe it's bad news from the doctor. Maybe a loved one dies. Maybe soul-crippling depression strikes us out of nowhere. Maybe somebody cheats on us. Maybe, I was hearing yesterday, our children reject the faith. Maybe there's trouble in our marriage. Maybe there's trouble at work. Maybe there's trouble because we can't find work. Maybe you feel tired. Maybe you feel like just giving out. Maybe the joy has gone from your prayer life. Maybe reading the Bible seems like a chore. Maybe you're just not You're just not feeling it anymore. It's like God is distant, like he's far off, like he's not even there, if he is, he doesn't care, like he's forsaken you, like he's forgotten you. And it's a common feeling. Listen to the cry of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're famous words, right? Psalm 31 begins, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 42, I say to God, the one I have called my rock, why have you forgotten me? Psalm 44, why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Psalm 77, verse 9, has God forgotten to be merciful? And this isn't people moaning in the Bible. This isn't people whining. This is the Psalms. This is God's hymn book. That, by the way, is what proper worship sounds like. It's not, oh, I'm going to dance on the tabletops for you, Jesus. Oody booty booty. Some flipping Westlife song, whatever they call it. What do you call the old songs? All that. It's biblical to sing this way. There's something profound about our pain and bringing our cries to the Lord in the midst of them. So what does God say? They cry out in verse 14, God responds, or Isaiah through God through Isaiah responds in verse 15. He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? I mean, we know, don't we, that mothers will do almost anything to protect their children. Let me caveat that by saying good mothers. My mother abandoned me, literally, in a box on the street at 2 years old with my disabled sister. So not every mom is a good mom. Sometimes a mother's love can fail. I mean, I read recently, a couple of weeks ago, that a mother set her two kids on fire somewhere in down south just for annoying her. Go to my church, probably in this church too, at some point you'll have tale after tale of people who suffered some form of childhood abuse or neglect. So not all mothers are like that. But then I was reading another story about a mother in Canada who took her kids camping and they turn a corner. And apparently there was a huge bear there. So in a panic, she wasn't thinking, obviously, she threw herself on top of this bear. As you do, right? And managed to distract it long enough. A couple of hikers were going the other way and shot at it. I mean, there's nothing more dangerous, is there, than a mother on the rampage protecting her children? You know what I mean? And God is saying, listen, if a human mother with all her frailties and imperfections will do that for her child, imagine, he says, what I will do for my children. Let's put it this way. How would you feel, some of you are a bit OCD. Did someone say they were OCD yesterday? About half your church is OCD, right? This is one for you ones. How would you feel if you invited a complete stranger into your house? You invite them in and they moan. I don't like those curtains. Those curtains go with this carpet, do they? And sofa's a bit scabby. And you feed them. You say, oh, I'm starving, I'm hungry. Have you got anything to eat? So you make a meal for them. They sit down and they're like, I don't like that. But they eat it anyway. And they say, have you got any more? I'm like, well, no, I haven't got any more. I'm still hungry. Give me some more food. And then what if, after they've eaten, they suddenly just puke up all over the table. Say, do you mind clearing out for us? How would you feel about that? Anyone feel happy about that? What if they spent the night, because you know, you're a glutton for punishment, and they wake you up in the middle of the night, knock on the door, walk in the room, your bedroom, and say, listen, I think I've wet myself, by the way. Do you mind clearing that up for me? How long would that guest be welcome in your house? Probably with you. You're the girl. Yeah, you'd be about 3 seconds, right? Yeah. That's how babies act, right? That's how our little bundles of joy act. They're little monsters, aren't they? They're young. They're frail. They're completely dependent on us. All they do is cry and wail and poo and wee. And then they puke up all over us, don't they? They never say thanks. And they always have to wake up 15 times in the middle of the night and drive you almost insane. Is that? So if you're applying for parenthood, there's an advert for you. Yet, despite all of that, we love them, don't we? We love them. You give your life for them. You adore them. But often, we act like that toward the Lord. We moan, we cry, we whinge at the Lord. You've not answered this prayer, Lord. Why can't I have that, Lord? Well, he gives us something good. But then we want something more. Well, yeah, thanks for that. I'll praise the Lord, yeah, great. Now I want this, please. Sometimes not even please. Like hungry babies, we're never satisfied. We take his grace, his mercy, and his favour for granted. And yet, what does Isaiah say? Yet still he loves us. Still he'd do anything for us. In fact, he has done something for us. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is the gospel, is it not? See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know, in my area, probably in yours too, well, we're in Yorkshire, of course I know about it in this area too. In our area, when you want to show devotion to your local football team, you get a tattoo, don't you? You know, you know that, or a loved one. You know, you see the guys with 18 tattooed names, don't you? Sheila, Debbie. They're all crossed out, aren't they? They're all there. You start on the other arm and then down the leg. That's what you do. I see the girls come home from school sometimes and they've got names or words inked onto their hands, and it's to remind themselves. So bring someone, meet someone, do something. If you want to remember a holiday or loved ones, we have photos of them, either on our screensavers or, you know, if you're old-fashioned, you know, photographs on the wall in the house. I imagine that being old-fashioned, but it is, right? And all of these things we have, all these little mementos we have to remind us of the people we love. And when we see these photos or we see these images, we think back to a happy memory of these people. Well, in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, servants often inscribe the names of their masters on their hands, or actually their masters would do it for them. And that showed they were their property. They belonged to them. A master never engraved the name of a servant on his hands. That would be ridiculous. It would be stupid. It would be unthinkable. Yet here is the creator of the universe telling his people, I have engraved your names on the palms of my hand. Why? Remember their claim? You've forgotten and forsaken me. Why, he says? So I cannot forget you. Even if I wanted to. Because they're engraved for eternity. And in Jesus' hands, they weren't simply engraved, they were pierced, and each drop of blood that was spilt contains the names of each of his people. That's why we sing, is it not? My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. That's why a Christian can sing that and mean it. Jesus, the sinless one, hung on the cross with hands stretched wide, dying for those whose names are engraved on his blood-stained hands. God could not forget us even if he tried. So this is the point. When we feel abandoned, we must look to Jesus. He is proof that we have not been. When we feel in the pit of despair, we look to Jesus. He is the proof that we still have hope. When we feel like God is not answering our prayers, we look to Jesus and see he has answered them all. When we feel forgotten and forsaken, we must remind one another that God could never forget those he has bought at such great cost. And again, remember this. We're sitting in a nice hall, little computers and all nice little gadgets. When these words are being sung, when these words were proclaimed, Israel was in ruins. You think guys were sitting around high-fiving each other going, hallelujah, Isaiah, that sounds brilliant. They were sitting there going, are you joking me? Everything looked lost. Everything looked hopeless. They looked around. There's no way back from this. I cannot see any way how we get out of this. And then look what God promises in verse 19 through 21. Though you were ruined and made desolate, your land laid waste, now you'll be too small for your people. Those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you'll say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? Though the land was decimated, though its streets were empty, save for a few pathetic beggars and some stray dogs, Isaiah, or God promises through Isaiah, and he says, listen, forget what you see. Forget what's going on here right now. One day, these streets will be full again. Bursting with life. Children will play again in the streets, laughing and joking. The temple will be full of worshippers again. And one day you're going to ask yourself, where the heck did all these people come from? Remember, it was only a few years ago, we were on our backsides, wondering, what's happening? Why isn't anything happening? What's going on? Why is everything such a mess? And the point is this, wherever we are in life, however low we feel in life, God loves his people. And even if some of our situations look hopeless, even if we're surrounded by enemies at every side, even if it looks like God has forgotten and forsaken his people, we must remind one another to keep remembering that God is always true to himself and true to his words. His ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. Think of it this way. Think of it historically. Think about every single thing that has happened to the nation of Israel in history. Think of the number of times the land's been conquered and destroyed and occupied by enemy forces. People carried off into captivity and slavery. How is it still here? The Moabites are in the Bible. Where's Moab? It's gone. What about the Sumerians? They're in the Bible. They're gone too. The Akkadians? Anyone know a few cheeky Akkadians? No. The Canaanites? Gone. Wiped from history. Yet as we look at the church, the true Israel, and you see how many millions of us there are around the globe. And so you may be small in number in Clechy, and we may be small in number in this country, but the gospel flourishes around the world. And that is proof enough of the fulfillment of Isaiah 19 to 21. And in many ways, we Christians in the UK feel like Israel in this text. The UK's a mess, is it not? Yorkshire's in a state, is it not? Spiritually speaking. What is it, less than 1% of the population? The council estates across the UK are a wasteland. We're on our knees and we wonder if Christianity is going to be a thing of the past. And it's easy to look around the spiritual landscape right now and wonder whether God has forsaken and forgotten us. Let me tell you about a dude. You old dudes will know this guy's name. Dude, Adoniram Judson. And he was a missionary, American missionary, who at 24 years old decided to go to Burma. It's called Myanmar now. With his young wife, and he stayed there 40 years. Did old Adoniram, he must have had a nickname, right? I'm going to call him Big A, and he must have stayed there 40 years, Big A. He had three children, and every single one of his kids died. His first kid died on board the ship on the way to the country. His second one died at 18 months old, and the third died at 2 years old. Just 2 months after her mother. And Big A ended up having three wives. And two of them died in the country. Now, I'm just saying words to you. But how brutal must that have been? How dark do you think his mind got in his lowest moments? I mean, sometimes we think we read these histories of these old missionaries and like they're some sort of superhero people who never had an emotion and they just, you know, sort of glided through life praising Jesus. The guy would have been a train wreck. All that happening to him, and he didn't even see a single convert for 6 years. How long have you been doing this gig?
Two.
So calm yourselves. And somehow this dude kept going. And then just when you think his story couldn't get any worse, one night his door's kicked in, he's dragged out of his bed, and he's thrown in jail. He's accused of being a spy. And then he wasn't, but he took him anyway. And he was chained day and night to a row of prisoners. He lost his hair, all his teeth. And his poor second wife used to have to walk miles to the jail every day to plead his case to get him released. And then one day, out of the blue, he's moved further away infield and put to work in rice paddies. Men died all around him from malaria. While he was in captivity, his daughter was born, but she fell ill and would soon die anyway. His wife became ill, and she would die anyway. His wife became so sick that actually she was forced to walk from village to village to find a woman who could breastfeed her child. And then suddenly, after 15 months of this torture, he's released. He weighed next to nothing. He looked like a walking corpse. Less than a year after that release, his wife and daughter are dead. What the heck must have been going on in that fella's head? You don't think he regretted for a moment what he'd done? You don't think he'd wish, I should have stayed in America with my family and my friends? Why are you doing this to me? What have I done to you? What's going on? And yet the guy stayed. Dead children, dead wives, no spiritual fruit from his labors. Then at 6 years in, something begins happening in Burma. This is what he writes in his diary. He says, the spirit of inquiry is spreading everywhere through the whole length and breadth of the land. I have distributed nearly 10,000 tracts, giving to none save those who ask. I presume there have been 6,000 applications at the door. 6,000 people knocking at your front door. That'd do your noggin in, right? Some come 2 or 3 months' journey from the border of Siam and China. They say, sir, we hear that there's an eternal hell. We're afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it. Others from the frontiers of Cathay, 100 miles north. Sir, we've seen a writing that tells us about an eternal God. Are you the man that gives away such writings? If so, pray, give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die. Others from the interior of the country have come and asked, are you Jesus Christ's man? Give us a writing that tells us about Jesus. Today, there are 2 million Christians in Myanmar, and 40% of the Karen people, that's the village that Judson and his last wife lived with, they follow the Lord. 40%. And so the fruit of that dude's labor continues 200 years after his death. Not a single convert, family wiped out. Wondering, what the heck am I doing here? Why am I not seeing anything? How do you reckon he would feel if he could walk the streets of Myanmar today on a Sunday, hearing millions of voices praising Jesus? Here's what I bet he'd say. That's worth it, actually. Thinking about it, that's worth it. I bet he'd say as well, where the heck did all these people come from? Weren't they when I was around? That's Isaiah 49 in action. One man's faithfulness through terrible trauma sparked the spiritual awakening of a whole nation. Has God forgotten the United Kingdom? Has God forgotten Yorkshire? Has God forgotten Cleckheaton? Has he forsaken her? Churches all around us compromised, filled by idiots who deny the Bible as God's word, who deny the resurrection, who deny hell, who deny the need for evangelism. No, I don't think he has forgotten us. God can do and will do and continue to do great things through small, faithful churches. I'm not one of these dudes who looks around all doom and gloom. I see the potential. I see the fact that God will never forsake his people. He loves us. Our names are engraved on his hands. And I think one day you'll look back in glory and you'll wander around heaven with all these funny Yorkshire accents and Peter from Cleckheaton and go, where the heck did they come from? Maybe you'll not see revival in this church in your lifetime. Maybe you'll go another 2 years without seeing a single convert. Maybe you'll go another 20 years without seeing a single convert. Maybe you won't. You know, Israel was sat in the dirt at the end of herself when these words were written. But look what God says in the final few verses. Not only will I return you to your former glory, but your enemies will be made to suffer. I love these words. People think I'm rude. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground and they'll lick the dust off your feet. Well, amen. In other words, listen. All this nonsense going on around us, all this anti-Christian nonsense, all these struggles we face as believers, one day it will all end. It'll be over. The enemies of God can have their day in the sun. Good luck to them. But one day they'll be the ones in chains, cut off from their family, and in the darkest of all places from which there's no return. Then you'll see, God says to his people. Then you'll understand. What does he say? Then you will know I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. In other words, do not hope in this church plant. Do not hope in the people around you. Do not hope in clever strategies and vision statements. Do not even hope in Graham.
Yeah, never
hope in him. No, we hope in the Lord. Yeah. We trust in Jesus. And you know, our hope in God is going to take some of us to dark places. Some of us are in dark places. And they may be darker yet. Being a Christian may even cost us professionally, personally. But here's what I know. And here's what I believe. When the end comes, and it will, we will never be disappointed that we kept hanging on to the Lord. You know, when glory comes and all this nonsense fades away, I believe we'll be left with the feeling it was more than worth it. And then when the terrible final day of judgment comes, the whole world will know who God says. Look what he says at the end of that chapter. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So stick in, little church. It's hard. It's disappointing. You see some fruit, and then it withers and it dies. You get your hopes up. They get dashed. Welcome to the party. Welcome to the party. Keep persevering. Keep sticking in. Keep your hope in Jesus. And do you know what? If one of you forgets, someone, remind them. Yeah. If you forget, someone else, encourage them. That's our job. To remind one another. Jesus. Jesus has engraved us on the palms of his hands, and he will not forget us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.